If you have your Bibles, it would be good to have it open at Genesis chapter 21. I'm looking again at that passage that we read from verse 22. Now that I'm thinking about it, I'm not quite sure why we left the last two verses out of the reading, but I will be referring to the tree as well that is planted in that second last verse. But be that as it may, we're going to look a little bit at this covenant, our agreement between Abraham and Abimelech. And agreements, as many agreements are, can sometimes be frail and difficult and not kept. I remember hearing of a husband and wife who'd had a ding-dong argument, and the argument was really very heated, and at the end of the argument they were just not speaking to each other. They were going about the house doing their different things, and there was a kind of heavy, oppressive silence across the house. I'm sure that never happens in your home, but it was happening in their home. And after a while the man said, "Oh, okay, I'll agree then, I'll agree to go along with you." And the wife said, "Well, it won't do you any good, because I've changed my mind anyway." Sometimes agreements can be like that. Difficult to get together, and when they come together, afterwards they're not kept anyway. And that so often happens amongst what we think are sane, sensible people trying to make agreements in war zones and so on. And it's a very difficult thing to do. Well, the agreement here is full of significance in different ways. And just before we turn to it, let's bow our head for another moment of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask again that you will be with us and speak to us through this word, meeting each of our needs and our hungry hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have the agreement or the oath that is there between Abraham and Abimelech. And then there is the subject of the well that crops up. And then at the end, there is this tree. So let's look at this passage and see some of what is happening in this situation. It's Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, and Phicol, his commander, that have come to Abraham to make this agreement. And this is rather interesting, because here is this important king in that area, and he comes to talk to what we might say was an ordinary citizen, an ordinary person there. Now, this isn't the first time they've appeared in the story of Genesis and in Abraham's life at the beginning of chapter 20. A few weeks ago, we were looking at them and discovered that Abraham had been in the situation, and he had got into trouble, got into difficulties, because he refused to acknowledge that Sarah was his wife. And so Abimelech had taken Sarah, who was obviously a charming and pretty woman, and taken her off into his harem. Well, that caused some difficulty, but God intervened and gave Abimelech a dream. So God had taken action there to help Abraham even in his faults. And that's very interesting. I like that. Because with all our faults, to know that God can come and still be willing to help us is a great encouragement. And so that had happened already. And yet, Abimelech comes along and says, "I want an agreement." Well, as we just look down the passage, first of all, he asks for this, and Abraham agrees. He says he's willing. "I will," he says in verse 24. "I want this pact between us, but, now it might be that Abimelech thought, "Well, we're going to get a good agreement here, because I've got the upper hand, in a sense, because Abraham, you see, had done this wrong thing in the past." And so Abimelech thought, "Well, I've got one over him." But Abraham mentions immediately this business of the well. He says, "You know, we have dug a well. And this well has been taken over by your men, your soldiers, or your people, or whoever." And Abimelech is obviously a bit embarrassed about this. And in verse 26 he says, "I didn't know." I do not know who has done this thing. You didn't tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. Nobody told me. And it's a bit embarrassing for the leader not to know what's going on, not to know the tensions and difficulties between his people and another people, because here he is trying to make an agreement, and he finds there's problems under the surface all the time that nobody's mentioned. Well, maybe Abraham didn't mention it because, well, he didn't want to raise any more trouble or cause any more difficulties in the agreement. Whatever the reasons, this now comes up. Well, then they proceed with the covenant arrangements, and they take the sheep and oxen, and they give gifts, and there probably was a sacrifice, two sacrifices, and the two leaders would walk between the sacrifices to signify that they were making this oath and making it binding between them. All these different activities of symbolism were going on, which they loved there in the Middle East, and which these people were probably doing at that time as well. But over to one side, we see in verse 30 now, or 29 and 30, there were seven ewe lambs. Now these were not being used for the sacrifice. These were seven lambs that were just set apart. And so Abimelech says, what's this then? What's this all about? And he is told that it is to do with the well. So presumably after the sacrifice was over, these seven ewe lambs are brought over. And again, there's a significance in all of this, because the word for seven is Seba, and the word for an oath or an agreement is Saba. And when you write it in the Hebrew, you just write SB, and you leave the vowels out. And the Hebrews love this, play on words. This type of symbolical play on words has great meaning for them, particularly with words and numbers and so on. And so this comes as a gift. But why give it as a gift? Well, partly to confirm the agreement, but also to clarify that this well was dug by Abraham, and in the digging of the well, he is now, in a sense, buying it back. He's redeeming this well, because it's important to him to have a well. And we'll look at that in just a moment. And the name of the place, we are told in verse 31, is called Beer Sheba. Or it could be Beer Shaba, because, you know, it's just the S and B there. Meaning, the well of sevens, or the well of the oath. And, as I mentioned, they love this symbolical play on words. And then at the end, Abraham plants this tamarisk tree. The tamarisk tree is like a cypress tree. It's a long-lasting tree. It lives for a long, long time. Maybe he thought in his heart, I want this agreement of peace to last a long time. Maybe that's what he thought. It doesn't tell us that. But it does say that when he was praying, he called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. So he's thinking also of the God of eternity, the everlasting God, and his relationship with that God. And maybe the promises that God has made, which are eternal and everlasting, even if the agreements with man may falter and fail. So again, you see the symbolism, the pattern, the things that are going on as we see something else in the life and experience here of Abraham. But I want us to consider for these next few minutes verse 22, and particularly that phrase, God is with you in all that you do. Now that's really a very challenging phrase, and a very significant phrase indeed to me. And it's a wonderful promise. You know, I always feel that this is the greatest promise in the whole of the Bible. It comes again and again, here to Abraham, later to Moses, later to David, later to others, and then of course again in the Great Commission, as we think of the disciples being sent out as missionaries, when Jesus returns to heaven, he says, lo, I will be with you always. God is with you in all that you do. But it's what's interesting, and the first thing I have to ask is, and I have three questions here. The first question I ask myself is, what did Abimelech see in Abraham that made him say this? It's Abimelech who says, God is with you in all that you do. What could he have seen in Abraham that made him come out with such a statement? Was it his wealth? Was it his power? Was it his influence in the community? Was it all the people around him? You remember, I'm sure you do remember, several chapters earlier, we had the incident when Lot was captured by the four kings that came and raided the city where he was living. And when they came and raided that city, they captured Lot and all his family and all his people and his servants and took them off. Abraham hears this and he goes in chase. Now, we don't think of two or three men on camels chasing after an army. Not at all. We're told there he had 318 trained men. And these were the ones that went with Abraham to take on this army of four kings. So it's no little thing. And here is Abraham now, several years later, probably even stronger. Well, we don't know how many armed men he had. We don't know how many servants there were in the camp. We don't know how many wives and children there were. We don't know how many slaves there were. But we could be talking of a couple of thousand or more people that were there in the tents. So you can see it's quite a significant gathering, even though we talk about Abraham and Sarah his wife and Hagar and Ishmael and so on. It's not just one or two little tents. This is a considerable community. Was it this that made him say that God is with you? Was it just a passing statement, as we might say, my, you're a lucky fellow. You've fallen on your feet, haven't you? What does it mean? Or was he seeing something more? Did he see something deeper? Was he remembering that when he, in a sense, did something wrong in connection with Abraham, even though it was really Abraham's fault earlier, God had intervened with a dream and resolved that situation in a supernatural way? Was it that he remembered? Or was he seeing something else in Abraham's life, in his contact with this man, this leader of this tribe of people? Did he see something of a man whose life, despite his mistakes, was God-oriented in his thinking and in his living? And of course, when I ask that question about the story, I ask myself again, what do people see when they look at me? Do they see my faults? I'm sure they do. Do they see my difficulties? I'm sure they do. Do they notice when I'm lazy, or when I'm too aggressive, or when I miss something out, or do something wrong, or say something unkind, particularly in my family? Yes, I'm sure they do. I'm sure they see it. Do they also see the other side of my life that is God-oriented? I hope so. But I think it's a question we need to ask ourselves. What do people see? What do my family see when they see me? What do they think when they think of me? The next question I come to is, what was Abraham like as a person? Not just what did Abimelech see, but as a person, what was he like? And well, I've got just one or two things. You see, in those days, as we read through Genesis, we find several things that they always seemed to do when they were moving around. And most times, these things are mentioned. When he moved to a new place, of course, they took their tents. Simple structures, but they put up their tents. Now, the reason for the tents was to care for the family and care for the people and the servants and so on. So they took their tents and they put up tents. That was the family care side of his life. And then usually when they went somewhere, they dug a well. And the well would symbolize caring for the livestock, the livelihood, their business, their job, their earning of money, providing food for their people and so on. So you've got the tent for the family, the house. You've got the well, which symbolizes the livelihood. And then nearly everywhere they built an altar. Abraham built an altar. So central in that small family community, or fairly large community actually, but in that community, they would have an altar for sacrifice. And those sacrifices were probably daily, certainly on special occasions, and at least weekly. And they would have these sacrifices, this place of worship, and that would be seen to be there in that community. And then in this story, at the end of the story, we've got the tree. The tree which refers and relates to the everlasting God, put up as a memorial. Yes, to the agreement, hoping it will last, but also to the everlasting God. And these symbolic things tell us something of Abraham again. You see, here is Abraham caring for his family, considering his job and livelihood to keep them all together, and with the comforts that they wanted or needed, but also with the altar. And again, we need to ask ourselves, are we being like Abraham? Do we have family prayers? Do we have personal time of prayer, reading the Bible and praying day by day? And do people see it? Or do we do it hidden away in private? Are we seen? I think as Christian families, we should be seen to be people who pray. Pray at meal. Give thanks. Pray together. Read the Bible. Get some notes. Get something simple. Get daily light. Whatever. It doesn't matter. Maybe you've never done it. Maybe you feel it would be embarrassing to start now. Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? Maybe you think your own children will ridicule you if you started now. Hey, what's all this about? Dad getting kind of holy, is he? Or something like that. Okay, take it. What does it matter if we can have God in our midst? Let people see that we are God's people. Why not? Are we ashamed of God? Well, let's move on. The next question I have there is, why in the world would God want to be with me anyway? God is with you. Why in the world would God want to be with me? Now, that's a hard question to answer. Why in the world, and in all of heaven as well for that matter, would God want me to be with him in heaven? Why in the world? Well, as I say, that's a hard question to answer. But you see, he seems to want to be with me and be with you. And that's quite remarkable when you think about it. He wants to have fellowship with us. Well, what does it mean to have fellowship? It means to share a life together. To share a life with God. And he is going to share his life with us. You know, that's quite remarkable. Because the tendency is to think of God as really rather remote. But if we think of him as wanting to be with us and wanting people to see that he is with us, he is happy to be seen to be with Abraham. God is happy to be seen to be with me. Ah, but I'm not good enough. I'm not holy enough. Well, neither was Abraham. I'm not perfect. God couldn't be with me. He is great and holy, and he created the world with just a word and so on. What do you mean? Well, I'm not sure what I mean. All I'm really is trying to say is that God seems to want to be with me despite my faults, despite my failures, despite the things I've done in the past, despite the harsh words I've said, even as a Christian. He seems to want to be with me. And he seems to want people to know that he's with me. And he wants to give me enjoyment, not a hard time. He wants to give me peace. He wants to give me encouragement. Not just hit me over the head when I do something wrong. He wants to give me wholeness. He wants to give me comfort. This is quite amazing. It's quite amazing that God wants to come to be with me and do all that and more. Well, this is going to mean learning a new lifestyle, to share in a lifestyle with God. It's going to mean learning about forgiveness. It's going to mean learning about salvation. It's going to mean having a new life, a changed life, for eternity. And this is, we're talking of eternal life that God is offering us. So if he offers us eternal life, well, it better be good if it's going to last forever, is my attitude. And the more I read about it here, yes, it is good. It's tremendous. Well, how do we get it? These are the things we need to know. We need to learn about. We need to become new people to relate with God and let people see that we're new. You know what's embarrassing about starting something new or about making a change in life? What's embarrassing is that that is virtually admitting that before this, it wasn't the best. I was on the wrong track. And some people find that very embarrassing to admit. You know, start family prayers in our home. Even if it's only once or twice a week, you can get all the family together at one mealtime or something. Well, just do it though. But it means that before we never did it, we were all wrong. Well, why not admit it if you're getting something better? Let's try and be sensible about this. Well, anyway, the presence with God coming to his people. In the Old Testament, it was symbolized by different kinds of visitations. With Moses, he came to be with Moses and said he would lead him forward, and he did with a cloud in the desert. And these symbolical things. And then the tabernacle was built, and this was the presence of God in the midst of his people. And that was a very symbolical. And you may have studied it here, or if not, we may study one day all about the tabernacle and the sacrifices and so on. And also the law was given, the word of God was given in different stages to show what God wants in his lifestyle that he wants to share with us. And the prophets came, and then eventually Jesus comes, God himself, into our midst, and the Holy Spirit is given to bring comfort and encouragement. The Bible is so full of it. And he wants to come to us like this. It's tremendous. It's tremendous. And he wants us to come to him. And that's the key. And how can we do it? Well, let's listen again to the words of Jesus. The only way to come to God. Jesus said, "I am the way. No one comes to the Father but by me." It's through Jesus that God came to us, and it's through Jesus that we will go to God. God is with you in all that you do. Could that be said of you and me in our daily lives? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for your word and the challenge of it, for the way it speaks to our very hearts. We thank you. And now in response, we come to you, our Father, and ask that you will make the next step clear for us in our walk with you, in our fellowship with you, so that we might live a lives that are good, yes, that are honest, yes, but more than that, live the kind of life where others will see there's something different. And they will see eventually, if they have eyes to see it, that it is because you, our Father God, are with us by your Spirit. So may it be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.